certainly glad to be here this evening. But I have actually not been trying to Google anything. This is actually the Pine Grove congregation that's tuning in for the Wednesday night Bible class that I usually present online. So this is an experiment. This is the first time we've done this. And we're trying to make sure that all the kinks are worked out. And so thank you for your patience as I was leaving the auditorium to go around the corner for just a little while. Hopefully I've got some things that is very important for us to learn, to refresh our memories on, and to actually contemplate the issues that are surrounding us in this day and age. I'm talking about values and character. And who are you? You will say, I'm a Christian. Granted that you are. Well, what does that mean, to be a Christian? Well, does it not mean that our outlook on life, the entire package of our life, is formed by this Word of God? And so therefore, if you want to know what I believe what the Scriptures teach. And I hope you will join with me in affirming that that's true. For there is a God in heaven who has given us a message, a word, through which we can find eternal life. Now friends, too many times I see how that we may have a deep and abiding faith, but are we passing that faith along to our children? Are we encouraging them to be students of the Word, to make the Word of God the center of their life so that their faith does not come from the parents, but comes from God? And I think that we need to pay attention to that idea because there's another side to it. There is a world around us. There is a society that we live in that is trying their best to guide your children in a way that they want them to go. Things that they are promoting for our young people to believe. It's just simply not so. It's not true. And parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, it's not enough for us to believe the truth. We have to also be a light for the truth and to make sure that we're passing that on to the youth. I want to ask you if you believe a passage found in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. The first part of it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this book is our only standard? And that when we speak, we're speaking what God wants us to? Do you believe John 14:15, where Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments? I mean, it's one thing for us to say, Lord, I love you. And we can proclaim it all day long, but Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and there is the proof of discipleship. Do we believe that? Do we look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that gives us this assurance in which Peter the apostle said, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Do you really believe that God has given us the answer to all things that pertain to life and godliness? Do you believe it? Do you stand for it? And finally, the passage that is so familiar to us over in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where it says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do you believe that? It is the Scriptures given by God, proven by miracle, that provides and furnishes us with everything that we need that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and instruction and righteousness. So that if you want to be a person of God, then you can be complete in His will and in His favor, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's a powerful passage. If we believe it, let's act like we believe it. Let's take the positions that show that we believe it. You know, there is such confusion in this world about, is there a God? There is a God, folks. I recently heard a fellow said that once was a believer who said, well, I really don't believe in the God of the Bible. Well, what do you believe? Well, I believe there may be a higher power, but you know, it could be aliens or something. That's what the man said. He has faith that maybe there's aliens in charge of everything, but not the revealed God of the Scriptures. How does that happen? It happens by the indoctrination of the world. Do you believe Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? I believe it. Do you believe, as the Scriptures tell us, that in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them? Do you believe that? Sadly, there are compromisers among us. And even though there are folks that just can't hardly reconcile what the Bible teaches with the theory of evolution, in which, you know, there's change from one species to the next species. You know, that's the theory of evolution. That's Darwinism. There are some who are even Christians who they can't go quite that far, but yet they've compromised. And they've come up with this embrace of a sort of a day-age theory. That maybe those days weren't literally 6 days of creation. And God rested upon the seventh day. But that wasn't literal days. Those were eons and eons of time. Friend, that's not what the Bible says. It's not what it teaches. And what's the problem anyway? Are you saying that the God of heaven, the supreme God of the universe, could not have produced the earth in that period of time, the world and the universe? Are you saying that? Well, then how do you believe in Jesus? How can you accept Jesus and reject what Genesis says about the creation of the world? And you may be saying, well, what's your connection? Well, I'll show you John chapter 5. In the book of John chapter 5, in a discussion with these Jews that were trying to trap Jesus and trip him up, he had to give them a rebuke. And in John chapter 5 and verse 45, he asked them the question, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my word? You can't believe in Jesus and not believe in the revelation of Moses. Moses received by inspiration those books of the Old Testament that pointed the way to Jesus. They stand and fall together. And Moses said that in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them and rested upon the seventh day. And that's what I believe. Now some will say, well, what about the science? What about the science behind the theory of evolution? Friends, there's no science behind the theory of evolution. Now going back to my education, I remember that the word theory does not mean fact. The word theory means an unproven hypothesis. It's an educated guess that has not been proven. And so the theory of evolution is just that. It's just somebody's guess. Science, true science, absolutely never contradicts the biblical account of creation. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, as the Apostle Paul was ending this letter to the young man Timothy, in verse 20, Paul said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Timothy was encouraged to avoid these vain babblings, these profane babblings, and the opposition of what some called science, falsely so called. I'm a Christian. And because I believe in God and I believe in the Word of God, I believe this book is the product of divine inspiration, and I will take my stand there. True science supports what the Bible teaches about the creation of the world. Now, that's a little bit of a struggle that all of us have had to deal with in school, even someone my age. You see, because Charles Darwin, you know, taught back in the 1800s his theory. And so it has infected a lot of our society. But there's some new things that has popped up on the scene. And they're not really new, but they're becoming popular. And I've noticed that it's becoming very popular with those who want to be accepted by society and by the in crowd. And we're going to stay in the book of Genesis. And we're going to go to chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 26 and 27. Because here, after all things were created, and everything was so very good and wonderful, verse 26 says, And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's what the Bible says. I believe it. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God created male and female? Male, that's one gender. Female, that's two genders. There's not three, folks. There's not five, and there's not a dozen. Modern thought, which there's nothing new under the sun, and I understand that, and we all understand that, but modern thought has made it popular that you can just be gender fluid. And whatever's on your birth certificate might not be what you are. I could ask, are you male? Well, you might be wrong. You might not be. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from the Bible. It's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the God of heaven who made us has to say about it. In the beginning, he made male and female. And that's all. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, adults, you better take the vocal stand because your children are vulnerable to this type of vain, profane babbling. How vocal are you in what you believe? In Genesis chapter 2, if you go down to verse 18, it goes back before female was created and looked upon man and said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. Here we find that woman was created from the rib of Adam. Oh, there are scoffers. People say, how ridiculous is that? That Eve was created from a rib. How dumb is that story? Well, no, it's not dumb at all. It's very wise. It's very sensible. And I think there's a reason for that. Because we find in the creation of Eve a commonality of the original creation of man. For she was taken from man. From the original creation of man. So that even thousands and thousands of years later, we can find over in the book of Acts in chapter 17, where the apostle Paul was dealing with these idolaters and he was preaching the true God of heaven. He was telling them that the God of heaven is not one who dwells in temples made with man's hands as though he needs something from man. Because he gives to all life and breath and all things, verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. That God made of one blood all nations to dwell upon the face of the earth. And that blood was the blood of Adam. For Eve came from Adam. One blood. You see, how long ago was it that we discovered the purpose of a bone, of the marrow, of the DNA? Makes a little bit more sense, doesn't it? That God wanted it that way, so that there is equality between men and women. Equality, you say? Well, I thought you believed in the patriarchy. Is that something you hear today in society? Well, if they mean God's organization for the family, that the husband is the head of the house, the leader of the family, yes, that's what I believe. Because that's what the Bible teaches. And what a wonderful system that is. When these two, a husband and a wife, can be together, pledge their lives for as long as they live, raise a family, to be a unit. That's God's design. Are there different roles for men and women? Of course there are. You know, we live in a sinful, evil world. And in a sinful, evil world, you have to have leadership. And God chose the man to be the leader of the family. That's what I believe because I'm a Christian. And that's what the Bible teaches. An atheist, they may not believe that. They may believe in a different form of family. But I know what family I believe in. It's the one revealed in the Bible. And He made a man and a woman, and those twain should be one flesh. There's nowhere within the Scriptures where a man and a man can lawfully be married. There's nowhere in the Scriptures can a woman and a woman be lawfully married. Oh, you may point out that it's legal in our country today, and that's true. It is legal. But it's not a lawful marriage in the sight of God. Do you believe that? I believe it because the Bible teaches it. Someone may say, well, you know, you're just one of those homophobes. Well, again, a phobia is an irrational fear of something. I don't irrationally fear someone who proclaims themselves to be homosexual. I don't have a fear. I have a stance. I have a position. I don't have a phobia, friends. But I know that Jesus believed in what Moses wrote. Do you recall the passage over in Matthew chapter 19? Where Jesus put a stamp of approval upon these writings of Moses. In Matthew 19, the Pharisees in verse 3 came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female," two genders, "and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, a marriage of man and woman. And they twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Jesus believed in the concept of marriage only being between a man and a woman. And he believed in the concept of only two genders. And friends, you cannot believe in Jesus and believe in the popular LGBTQ movement. How many times a day do we hear LGBTQ? What is that? Let me tell you what that is. That's nothing but alphabet immorality. That's what it is. The reason I believe that is because that's what the Scriptures teach. What do you believe? Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, Aunt, Uncle, adult, how vocal are you on your stands on LGBTQ? Oh, you're just a hater. You're just a hater. No, I'm not a hater. I love the souls of people. That's why I do what I do. And I love the souls of sinners. Because I'm one too. And I love the souls of people who have adopted Satan's lifestyle that they need to come out of. And the LGBTQ is just one example of sin. I don't hate people who have embraced that lifestyle. I want to see them saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life, have everlasting life. John 3:16. I believe that. And Jesus died not for the righteous, but for the sinners. Jesus died for me. And Jesus died for the LGBTQ people. But let me tell you something. You can't believe in Jesus. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a follower of the Lord and embrace that alphabet. But it's not hatred. It's love. Our brethren, some of our early brethren in the Lord's body used to be those LGBTQ people. Did you know that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Now the Apostle Paul is very strong on this point. He says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. And that's the problem that we have today. People are being deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, or we could say trans, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, we could say homosexuals or lesbians or gay, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to go to heaven if you embrace these lifestyles or any of these sins that the Bible speaks of. You've got to take a stand. And for you to say, I'm not going to take a stand, means you've taken a stand. You've got to be for the Lord and with His message. You must be. And sometimes it takes courage. No, I'm not going to go up and down the street yelling and screaming at people and telling them they're sinners that are going to go to hell. That may be true, but that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to reach out to people in love with the gospel, the plain truth of the word, if they will listen. And if they will not listen, then I'll go to someone who will listen. I've been preaching a long time. I remember many years ago when I was preaching in Lexington at the University Heights congregation, someone asked me the question, what would you do if on Sunday morning some gay people came into your church? You know, that's the way they put that. What would I do? What kind of question is that? I would welcome them. I would say, I'm glad you're here. And I would share with them the truth of the gospel that they and everybody else needs to understand. I mean, what did they expect as an answer from me? Friends, I don't hate anybody. I can't hate anybody and go to heaven. You remember that passage we read about God made of one blood? All nations of people to dwell upon the face of the earth. Black people are made in the image of God, just like you are. Asian people, Native people, I don't care what. We're people. It is an evil thing to try to divide people because of the color of their skin. It was wrong 50 years ago. It's wrong today. We must preach the brotherhood of man and that Jesus died for everyone. I hope that we have the positive attitude and outlook toward the saving message of the gospel for all people, including LBGTQ. And pretty soon, they're going to add some more letters. Pedophilia and polygamy. You don't believe me? You wait and see. It's already happening. Oh, will that be too much? Will that be the line that we cannot cross? Friends, the line's already been crossed. And if you've accepted the LGBTQ, then you're going to accept the next P and P. And then there's going to be a B. Bestiality. You say, you're crazy, preacher. No, no. The Bible speaks of that issue. Do you know that? The Old Testament speaks of that issue. So therefore I know people do that and have a desire to do that. And we've become so animal crazy in our lives that people are saying that their dogs and cats are their children, their family, and they love their cats and dogs more than they love people. And they would kill for them. Friends, and they can marry them then. Don't doubt me. In the early 80s, when I was a young fella preaching, I made the point to the congregation that we need to be strong on these biblical issues because there will become a time in which a man may marry a man. And, of course, I was dealing with the concept of lawful marriages versus unlawful marriage, and I would use that as an example of an unlawful marriage. Basically, I was told, that's crazy. You're out of your mind. That'll never happen in our country. Never happen. It did happen. It has happened. And we're going to get another P and a P and a B on the end of the LBGTQ. How long will it be before the Lord will bring judgment upon our land as judgment was brought upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Where will you stand? What are you? What are your values? What is your character? I am a Christian, and I believe what this book says because it's been proven by the miraculous, by the living source of our Creator. He gave us this to guide us, to answer all things that pertain to life and godliness. Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it will furnish us unto all good works. I believe that. Finally, there's one other issue that I want to deal with. And that's back in Genesis also. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, please. Genesis chapter 6. And if you think that the lesson tonight is a lesson addressing some of the common problems of our day being promoted, then you're right. You're right. That is the point. We know that in the days of Noah, that mankind had corrupted themselves, and God looked upon it with disgust. And in chapter 6, in verse 5, it says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and of the creeping things, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's wonderful creation has become corrupt. So corrupt that it deserved to be destroyed. There's one man. A man named Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One righteous man. One can make a difference, you know. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth, make thee an ark of gopher wood to the saving of animal life, bird life, and human life. We see in chapter 7, after Noah did all that God commanded him to do, we find in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Noah, his family, and the seed of the earth was safe within the ark. Verse 21. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, and in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. Every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowls of the heaven. They were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So here we find that God's judgment was upon evil mankind, and all were destroyed. You know, in that great flood, there is the evidence of the flood in Noah's day in the geologic record. Friends, that's where your fossils come from. That's where the layers of sedimentary rock comes from. You remember your geology? What's the two basic kinds of rock? Igneous, the old stuff. The lava stuff. The sedimentary. Water-laid. Water-laid rock. Here's the water. God looked upon mankind in chapter 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assaged, and the fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. Verse 20. They came off the ark, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing that I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. God's made a statement here. And I want to ask you if you believe the statement. First of all, when I was a child, I remember looking at, I think it was Time magazine, The Coming Ice Age, in which scientists foretold the coming ice age like there has been in every in the past in history. You know, you want to have an ice age and have a great wind pass over the earth, you want to have some ice ages, okay? You can find the evidence right here in the story of Noah and after the flood. But I guess that there's no way to really make a lot of money, I don't know, off of an ice age. So let's call it global warming and let's flip it. Let's scare people. And when that didn't work out too well, let's call it climate change. And friends, climate's always changing. I mean, just wait. As heard over around Burning Springs, they've had some more flooding. Climate change. You think that's the first time that the area has flooded? No. These cycles go on and on and on. What I'm addressing right now is one issue and one issue alone. That climate change due to man's activity is an existential threat to our world, and our world will not survive in another 10 or 12 years if you don't do something. I'm not speaking of this issue from a political viewpoint. I'm speaking of this issue from a biblical standpoint. For the Word of God says that that's not going to happen. No one, no human being has the power and ability to destroy this earth so that life cannot continue upon it. We don't have that ability because God's not going to let us have that ability. Oh, we can destroy wide swaths. I'm not saying that. Certainly we can. We can hunt animals to extinction. almost hunted all the whales out of the ocean at one time. We can do great damage, and that's not good. We're supposed to be good stewards of what God has placed within our care and keeping. Don't get me wrong. And don't be offended because of what I said about the dogs and cats. Dogs and cats are wonderful and lovely. Great, you can love them. There's nothing wrong with loving them. The Bible speaks about loving those little creatures. That's great. That's great. Don't marry them, okay? That's all I'm saying. Please, no hate. No hate mail after the fact from the dogs and cat lovers. But I know one thing, that while the earth remaineth, and that's in God's time, seed time, and harvest, and cold, and heat, and summer, and winter, and day, and not shall not cease. There is no existential threat for the destruction of the earth that comes from puny man. And I'm not saying that the earth's not going to be destroyed someday, but it'll be God's time, not ours. So we come to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 15. God said in verse 14 that it shall come to pass that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. What does a rainbow mean to you? It's one of the most beautiful sights to see. A sharp and vivid rainbow in the distance. Everybody wants to take a picture of the rainbow. And God said that that's the sign of the covenant. That the earth will continue to exist and not be destroyed by the flood of waters like it once was in the days of Noah. The rainbow is not a symbol of pride. LGBTQ. It's not their symbol. Isn't it something how that Satan's work is how they're going to take God's rainbow and make it into a symbol of a movement that the Bible considers evil, wicked. That's why God destroyed the earth in the first place, because of evil and wickedness and violence. And they're going to take God's rainbow and make it their symbol? Well, I guess we can't stop it. But friends, never forget that the rainbow is God's sign of His covenant with mankind, not to destroy the earth with water anymore. You cannot walk into a department store without being confronted by these displays of show your pride, gay people. Buy the rainbow stuff. And I saw in Myers yesterday something that said, gay ally. Buy this stuff to show that you're an ally of the movement. You don't have to be that. You show that you're in favor of it. Parents, go home and throw the rainbow stuff away. We do not want to give the wrong image. But stand for the correct rainbow and what it actually means. Long time ago, before this became an issue, The other day I saw a picture of myself. The days where like suspenders were kind of cool. You know, that age, that cool stuff, you know. There I was in a big set of rainbow suspenders. It didn't mean anything then. I don't have those suspenders anymore. Believe me, I don't. They've been gone for many years. But if I still had them, I wouldn't wear them. Not until this movement ceases to be in the embrace of that. Is it a sin to wear a rainbow on a shirt? Well, you know, I'm not the rule maker. I'm just saying, what image are you portraying, not to yourself, but to the world? I know what the modern clothing that have the rainbow insignia on, I know what they mean by that. And maybe we can find a better choice in clothing than that. The earth is not going to be destroyed by water anymore, but you understand that, you know, that Jesus believed in the story of Noah, right? You can't believe in Jesus and not believe the story of Noah. For he referenced it in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. For in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus believed in the story and the biblical account of Noah. And I do too. What do you believe? I believe that Jesus is coming again. And I believe that when he comes again for judgment day, this earth will be destroyed. So why should you love it so much? In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, Peter said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking in their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. There are scoffers today that will dismiss what the Bible teaches, saying, well, if what the Bible teaches about the judgment day, why hasn't he come back? Well, the people of in the days of Noah said that too, but they were wrong. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This world is not going to be your home, for it shall be destroyed by the Lord someday. So where will you spend eternity? Become a child of God. Obey the gospel. Because seeing that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We offer the invitation. If you're subject to it in any way, If you don't know what to do in order to obey the gospel, we'd certainly be glad to talk to you further about it. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you can too become a Christian. Let's stand and sing the song of invitation.